The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Our scripture reading today is John chapter 13, starting in verse 36. And I will read till John 14, 6. Please stand with me as we read God's word. Beginning in John 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, this morning we are continuing our four-part sermon series called Tears and Tossings. This morning we're looking specifically at the couplet of grief and loss. So we've talked about tears and tossings, Psalm 56. Last week, this idea of how loneliness, waiting can often be coupled together. This morning from our text, we're going to turn to grief and loss. So I'm going to pause. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning as we see this main idea come to the surface out of this text, that I can rest my hope. You can rest your hope. We, Jesus family, have a place where our hope is secure. We can rest our hope on this firm foundation. And it's a person. His name is Jesus. And we rest our hope in Jesus, who knows our tears in grief and knows our tears in our losses. So let's pause, let's pray, let's ask the Holy Spirit to work in power and might as we turn then to our text afterwards. So let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that you speak, that you're a speaking God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you did so, God, by speaking. You speak to us through the living Word of God, the active Word of God, the double-edged sword in front of us today. You speak. You speak to us ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ, all that we need to know for life, salvation, godliness. It's right here in the Word in front of us. Lord, what we know is sometimes, maybe on purpose or not on purpose, it's like we're running through life, spiritually speaking, with our fingers in our spiritual ears, sort of clogging up, stopping up our ability to hear you. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking you now to unplug our spiritual ears. Would you open our eyes to see Jesus? Would you open our mind to understand the text in front of us right now, so that when all is said and done, as we consider grief, consider loss, we'd walk away saying, "I have seen Jesus clearly today, and it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit." And to borrow the phrase from our brother, our sister, Josiah Corey, that we can say we have worshiped our way through this text, coming to rest firmly on Jesus Christ, in whom we can rest, who does know our tears and our griefs and in our losses. Holy Spirit, assist me, empower me to proclaim the glories of Christ the King today. It is in the name of King Jesus I pray. Amen. Well, like I was just alluding to there, grief and loss often just go hand in hand, much like the way we saw last week that loneliness and waiting tend to go hand in hand. If you ever think about the heaving sobs of grief or the stinging pain of loss that you've experienced in your life, just no matter what the grief was, no matter what the loss was, then what you know is how the darkness and what you know is how the heaviness of grief knows no bounds. Like grief, the things we grieve over in life are not limited to just like one particular area of life. We can grieve the losses of life in a million ways, it seems. We grieve often with tears. We can grieve with just those tossings at night when it just seems like we're just rolling over on ourselves in bed over the heartache and the sting of the loss. We can grieve in loneliness. We can grieve in waiting, like we saw last week. Grief seems to have this inordinate power to disorient us. When we grieve, we just feel really lost, like there's no North Star to our life. It can numb us almost like an anesthetic, where the things that brought us so much joy just seem to be bland, very numb. Grief can sap our strength. Grief, if you think about it, like I can't get up here and measure you out like 1 pound of grief. It's sort of like this thing we experience, but this thing we experience has a way to affect us physically. If any of you have grieved before greatly, you know it saps strength, it robs sleep. If you've experienced genuine loss of any sort, any degree, any magnitude, then you know of what King David speaks when he writes things like this in Psalm 31, verses 9 and 10, where David says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord." So he's talking to the Lord God, saying, "I need grace right now. I need mercy. I need loving kindness showered on me right now. Why? For I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief. My soul and my body also, for my life is spent. It feels like I have been emptied out with sorrow and my years with sighing." As we know, losses that we experience in life come in all kinds of shapes, all kinds of sizes, big and small. Some losses are large losses, loss of health, loss of a child's health, bodily pain that robs a life of dreams, the kind of chronic pain that maybe some of us experience, and that's actually what we're going to be talking about next week. Or maybe it's just the soul-crushing loss of a loved one who has died. Other losses are genuine losses, but maybe on a smaller scale comparatively. Loss of a job, loss of a comfortable bank account that comes with the loss of that job. Maybe it's the loss of a home filled with memories, or maybe it's just the loss of a family life that we expected due to any number of reasons. But here's the deal with loss and the grief that seems to be so tightly woven together with loss. Whether your loss is large, whether your loss is small, whatever the nature, whatever the intensity of your loss, grief just seems to be so close. It's just never far behind. So the question becomes, as we consider what grief and loss and how they work and what the Bible has to say about it, what can we do? How can we just begin to grasp what God's Word has to say about these things? Well, using our illustration from last week, what we can continue to do is just to build, continue to build on the footing of God's Word. If you remember the illustration I gave last week, it was of a house that rests on a foundation, but that foundation rests on footings. It's those fundamental supports in our life. And God's Word has fundamental supports in our life for understanding grief and loss. So to begin to do that with our text in particular this morning here, we find ourselves in a pretty famous text in John's Gospel. It's the Upper Room Discourse. And what we need to do is understand the context of what's going on here to better help us understand how grief and loss can, we can learn something about them from this interaction between Simon Peter, Jesus, and Thomas. So what you need to know is that right before verse 36, in the event, the situation that happened before Simon Peter begins to speak, is Judas, one of the 12, has just betrayed Jesus. Jesus is now left alone. Jesus is in the upper room. He's there with the remaining 11 faithful disciples and the conversation that's typically known as the upper room discourse, the last, like, full tilt conversation that Jesus is going to have with the 11 remaining disciples. This conversation begins. And what you need to remember is that this conversation that we are privileged to be able to eavesdrop on, it's among Jesus and the 11 remaining disciples, and it's these men who have walked with Jesus for 3 years in some pretty intimate ways. They have lived with Jesus. Their friendship has deepened with Jesus over the course of 3 years. And like the threads of a tapestry that are woven into a beautiful image, if you've ever gone to a museum or just seen a documentary or whatever of like the old art style of a tapestry, what you know is the picture side of that tapestry is something beautiful. It's a phenomenal image of something, but on the backside of it, it's filled with all these threads woven and intertwined together where the creativity of the artist has woven this image that you step back and go, man, this thing is absolutely beautiful. And what you can say is the lives of these disciples and the life of Jesus have woven together, intertwined into something incredibly beautiful over the course of the 3 years that Jesus walked, lived, talked, laughed, cried with these disciples. Yet what we see here at the end of John 13 is that what these disciples are about to experience is extreme shock. And it's the extreme shock of grief, and it's the extreme shock of suffocating loss as the life they expected with Jesus does not go as planned. And I would dare say the disciples' experience that we catch here in John 13 into John 14, it's not so distant from many of our circumstances. And I said the sentence that I just said in a very particular way, where the disciples are about to go through the shock of loss and the suffocating grief of life with Jesus not going as they expected. Because for many of us, we have experienced life with Jesus, and it has not gone as we would have hoped. Whether we went into this life with Jesus, turning from sin, turning to Jesus, trusting in Him, and then thinking somehow it's just going to be high fives, puppy dogs, rainbows, roses, it's just going to be good old time with me and Jesus, and nothing is ever wrong going to happen, only for something wrong to happen. And maybe in those moments, you're shocked. Because what I was sort of expecting life with Jesus to be and look like is not the case right now in my life. And my argument is that the disciples, I think, know exactly what you're thinking and feeling in this very moment. You see, grief is such a large topic. The complexities of how we grieve really deserves an entire sermon series. It probably like deserves like multiple weeks of Brady getting up here and like just unpacking like what does the Bible have to say from a counseling standpoint about grief. But at the risk of saying nothing, because we cannot say everything, what we can do is just start with the footings. And what we're going to do is just try to set two concrete foundational truths found here in the Gospel of John. So again, what can we do? We can do this. We can collapse on this first foundational truth that Jesus understands my experience of loss. I think that's what we can see in verses 36, 37, and 38. Jesus gets it. He understands. Now, this sounds sort of kindergarten truth level, but I'm just telling you, man, if you've ever grieved, If a loss of devastating magnitude has ever landed in your lap, then what you know, it is sort of scary, surprising how quick basic, good, true and right things can just sort of walk out the back door of your mind when you're faced with a devastating loss. And so it's important to remind us of this footing-esque truth. Jesus understands my experience of loss. You can see this starting in chapter 13, verse 36. John the disciple writes this: Simon Peter speaks up and says to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answers him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter says to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." You see, what the disciples are about to experience is this earth-shaking loss of Jesus leaving them. 3 years prior, Jesus called them to leave their homes, leave their belongings. Jesus said to them, "I am calling you to follow me." And they did this for 3 years. Now, Jesus is essentially saying to them, "I am leaving you, and you cannot follow me anymore." Now, what we know in the larger context of John's gospel is this leaving of Jesus is extremely good news. Jesus' departure, which is what he's talking about, is going to be, in the grand scheme of things, a short departure. It's going to be a 3-day departure. Jesus is departing to go to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to resurrect. Jesus is going to defeat Satan, sin, and death. So Jesus' departure by the way of the cross is a good thing and not, as it is going to appear at first to the 12, a disaster. In the moment, it feels like a disaster for the 11 to hear Jesus saying, "I'm leaving and you cannot come." So it's not quite the disaster that it at first appears to be, but just think about it in the humanity of it. Can you just put yourself into the shoes of just, say, Simon Peter, who gave up everything to follow Jesus, grew an increasingly beautiful, intimate, deepening friendship and relationship with Jesus, for Jesus then to look you in the face and say, "We have to separate. There's going to be a loss in your life very, very shortly." You see, in the humanity of it all, the pain of loss can be heard in Peter's reply, where he expresses very well the loss of physical separation. He has been very physically close to Jesus for 3 years, and Jesus is now saying, "There's a loss coming your way. We will not be physically close for a while." So in verse 36, Jesus says clearly, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." This prompts Peter to say, "Lord, why not? Why can't I follow you? It sounds like you're telling me the loss of physical separation is about to come. Why can't this be different? Jesus, you say we are about to lose you, but I don't think it has to be this way." And how many of us have ever felt that way when we've experienced loss? "Jesus, I know you could have. Jesus, I know you have the power to. Jesus, I know it doesn't have to be this way. There's a whole bunch of other ways this could go. But here is Jesus saying the way it is going to go is this. There's going to be physical loss right now." Well, again, what we know in context of John 13 is the answer is a very specific answer. It's a redemptive answer. Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to death. He's going to the grave. But what this also means for Peter, like if you just have empathy for Peter, if you have empathy for the other disciples, this means they are about to experience the loss of physical nearness of a friend. The loss of someone very close to them. And in this particular instance, this loss of physical separation is going to come from Jesus' death. And as a for instance, if you've ever lost a loved one to death, then you know the kind of heart separating, like heart fracturing realities of losing that one that was physically close and just is not there anymore. But notice that this isn't the only loss that Peter is about to experience. Because Peter is also going to face the loss of intimate relationship, the loss of intimacy in a relationship. Remember, Peter is one of the three. Peter's the ringleader of the 12. Peter, Jesus, they're tight, very, very close friends. But what Peter does not know, yet Jesus does know, is that Peter is about to experience the grief of denial. Like Peter is about to experience another loss. One loss is going to happen to Peter. Jesus saying, Peter, we are separating. Like we're going to have the physical separation here. And so this is a loss that is happening to him. Peter's about to experience a loss that's going to be the loss of his own doing because of actions that he is going to take. Peter is about to experience the grief of denial. And if you know this kind of loss, then you have also done what Peter has done. Mark 14 tells us that Peter, upon denying Jesus, it ushered in deep tears. Bitter weeping, I'm pretty sure, is how the Gospels describe it. So again, sometimes our losses happen to us. Like when Jesus tells Peter, I am going where you cannot go. This isn't something Peter chose for himself. Just like we've experienced losses, we do not choose for ourselves. Anyone ever been there before? Where like loss has landed in your lap, and not because you had it on the day planner for Tuesday at 10 a.m. kind of thing, right? Like life has happened, a Genesis 3 world has just sort of exploded in your face, and the thing that you cherished dear is now gone. It's a loss. But there's also times when some of us, we could raise our hands here and say, when our losses are of our own making. Just like when Peter denies Jesus. And many of us could raise our hands and confess that like Peter, our particular loss, for whatever that loss might be, big loss, little loss, the particular loss in this certain circumstance, it was entirely due to a decision I made, which is sort of like doubly amplifies the sting and the pain of loss, because the thing that you cherished was a good thing to cherish. It is now gone, and then like you sort of have to lay your head on pillow at night going, man, the grief amplified in the sting of this loss is like I'm the one who caused the loss. But here's the thing. When loss strikes, whether it's loss of our own making or loss not of our choosing, it is right and good to acknowledge what's been lost and then just to grieve that. Like I think the scriptures give us invitation and permission, whether it's loss that's come to us or loss of our own making, to say, man, something has been lost, and that loss has me like Peter weeping bitterly these tears at the sting of the loss and the grief. I think the scriptures would say something like this: to grieve, this experience that we as humans experience in a Genesis 3, Ecclesiastes kind of world, to grieve is to say this. It's to say this loss hurts, like it hurts bad. It hurts so bad that like I cannot stop crying. That's how bad this loss hurts. And grief is this invitation to say, okay, listen, so instead of running from the pain and the sting of that loss, what I'm going to do now is acknowledge this loss, and I'm just going to grieve rightly. Be not okay with the loss of fill in the blank. So when tear-stained cheeks have been what you know, and when bleary eyes flow from the fountain of loss, we can not only acknowledge that things are not as they should be, but we can also come and safely collapse on Jesus, who completely understands the grief of this loss. And why can I say Jesus understands? It's because Jesus was here. Like the sting of grief and loss that Peter is experiencing is not With Jesus far distant, aloof, unknowing, he is right there in the thick of it, very near to his very, very close and loved friend. Jesus completely understands the griefs and losses we experience. So in our grief and loss, we can firmly stand on this footing. I've got 2 points for the sermon today, and the imagery in my mind is like, where are you standing in grief and loss? Does it feel like you're just sort of free-falling, floating through air? The scriptures would say, come, anchor your feet on these two footings, these two like core foundational supports. One is this: when I am grieving the loss of fill in the blank, what I know is this, Jesus understands. That's like footing number one that we can concretely rest on. But there's also another place where we can plant our other foot, a second footing, and that's little treasure number two. And it is what Jesus turns to in verses 1 through 6 of John 14. And it is this, that you and I have hope in Jesus beyond grief and loss. You and I have hope in Jesus beyond grief and loss. So in a nutshell, if you think about this, Jesus, I'm leaving. Peter, I don't know that I'm cool with this loss. Jesus, it is going to happen. Then Jesus turns right around in John 14 and says, your hearts are troubled. I can see it on your face. But let me remind you of this eternal truth. Look at how Jesus, as you turn into John 14, he doesn't deny the grief of their loss. It's beautiful. Jesus doesn't say, why are you crying? It's going to be okay in 3. How dare you? You're a Christian. You're a follower. You shouldn't be crying over this loss. He doesn't deny that, nor does he condemn the disciples for this. How dare you? Buck up. Stand strong. But Jesus is saying this knowing full well that the first Easter Sunday is coming right around the corner, and he's about to defeat Satan, sin, and death. Instead, what Jesus does is he comforts them right in the moment. According to chapter 14, verse 1, when he says, let not your hearts be troubled. How does Jesus know their hearts are troubled? No one has said, Jesus, my heart is troubled. Apparently, what has happened is it's just written all over their face. And Jesus is now going to come and comfort them with a promise, and it is the promise of life beyond the grief and the loss that they're experiencing in the moment. Chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled, says Jesus. Believe in God, believe also in me. Here's the glorious promises of the eternal life in heaven with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Jesus, listen to the promise language here. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, promise I will come again. Promise I will take you to be with myself so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. You see, much like in loneliness and in waiting, the grief and the loss that we experience in life, it sort of comes with its own bag of temptations to fear, doesn't it? When we're grieving and when we lost something, there's a huge amount of temptations to fear. Like ingredients in a mixing bowl. We sort of go into like the spice cabinet of the heart. And in a big mixing bowl, we begin to throw in a little pinch of doubt, a little dash of confusion. You know, a little teaspoon of uncertainty, multiple tablespoons of heartache, the longings that we have for what have been lost. They can all mix together into an emotionally trying moment where we wonder in the moment, is this grief ever going to lift? Like, that's a fear that we have. Like, is this just what I'm going to be doing for the rest of my life, grieving forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? Is the sting of this loss ever going to heal? See, it's not far-fetched to say the disciples would totally agree, which is why verse 1 is so stinking life-giving. The grief and loss of Jesus' approaching departure has understandably troubled the disciples' hearts. They're grieving the loss of Jesus. Therefore, Jesus calls them to trust me. Do you remember verse 1 here in John 14? It says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This has a very Psalm 56 verse 3 kind of reality to it. If you remember, the first sermon in this series called Tears and Tossings was born out of Psalm 56. Psalm 56 was King David writing a psalm of praise to God for the way God delivered him when he had to act insane before King Abimelech of Gath. God delivered him. In Psalm 56, verse 3, in that psalm, King David said this, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And if you remember, what we said was, this is a beautiful, beautiful piece of medicine for our hearts, our souls, our mind, because what it is, it's the scriptures giving us invitation to admit to God when your feelings are actually what they are. I'm afraid right now, David says. But he doesn't listen to and just live in the voice of fear. The voice of truth invites him then to confess, because I am here, I'm going to put my trust in you. My argument is that Psalm 56, verse 3, sounds an awful lot like Jesus talking in John 14, verse 1. This is exactly what Jesus is calling us to do in verse 1. If you can say, grief and loss have my heart troubled, if you can take up that language of King David, not only am I afraid, I am grieving, and I am grieving bitterly the loss of this thing, then what Jesus comes and says to you is, come, place your trust in God. Believe in God. Believe in me. When Jesus wept at the death of his friend Lazarus, Jesus proved that he knows how to weep with those who weep. Jesus proved he knows how to grieve with those who grieve. But notice, our good shepherd doesn't leave us in the valley of the shadow of grief and loss. Instead, our good shepherd, King Jesus, leads us onward and outward to the green pastures and still waters of forever life with him beyond our sorrows. So yes, grieve the gut-wrenching, heart-fracturing losses you face in a Genesis 3 world. The Bible would say, do this. It is right, and it is good. But grieve as one who has hope beyond this Genesis 3 world. Grieve as one who truly believes Jesus, who says to the 11, friends, I am going, but I'm going to prepare a place for you beyond what we are experiencing in these griefs and these losses. And if I am going to the cross to do this, then what you need to know is I am going to prepare a place for you. And as I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. In other words, what I think Jesus is doing is this. When we experience the griefs that just cause tears to pour down our face, when we experience the heart-rending losses of this world, and the tears of our eyes seem to be the only food that we can eat, I think if you could give arms to these verses here, like literal physical arms, I think what they would do is they would extend their hand out, they would take us by the chin, they would lift us up, they would wipe the tear, and they would say, look to Jesus. Because what you're experiencing now is not going to be the case forever. Lift your eyes to the Savior. He has accomplished something that means the griefs and the losses we have experienced are not the end of the story. Praise God. Because in that moment, I'm telling you, the grief and the loss feels like the end of the story. Am I lying? The grief and the loss in that moment feels like the story is done. But the invitation to hear this promise is to lift your eyes. You see, Jesus' going is his going to the cross. It's going to death. It's going to resurrection. It's going to his ascension. And it's because of his going that he may prepare this place for his people. So yes, the disciples in this moment, right now in this moment, they are going to experience stinging loss and great grief. But it is the eternal gain which comes through this temporary loss that is the perfect comfort for their grief. Like, that's what I'm arguing Jesus is doing. I am not negating the fact that you are experiencing grief and loss at my departure, but let your eyes grasp the temporariness of this grief and loss so that your heart may be comforted with the eternal gain of life with me in heaven, right with God forever because of what I've accomplished in the cross. And friends, I'm arguing that if this was the comfort Jesus was applying to the 11 in the upper room, this is the exact same comfort that is good for you and me as well, right there in Christ. By pointing beyond present sorrows to the eternal reality of what Jesus' death is going to achieve, this is where our hope lies in grief and loss. That's where our hope lies. Friends, this is the hope of peace that you and I can have even as we grieve bitterly the losses of our lives. But I want you to notice something extremely, extremely important about the promise that Jesus makes there in verses 2, 3, and 4. It's extremely important to notice. If you look at verse 6, and according to verse 6, this promise of, I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come again, I will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also with me in heaven for all eternity. According to verse 6, this promise is only for those who turn from sin and turn to Jesus for salvation. Do you understand this is what Jesus is saying according to verse 6? This is what Jesus's point is about when he says in verse 6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to this place where I'm going to prepare and will be with me where I am unless you come through me to the Father. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, the Bible is extraordinarily clear that all people are sinners, meaning that we have all rejected God, and we've come out of the womb this way in a God-rejecting heart, soul, mind. We reject God. And as a result, what we rightly deserve is God's punishment for our rebellion. But the incredible news of the gospel is that you and I can be forgiven and you and I can be accepted by God through trusting in his son Jesus to not only save us from our sin, but to then give us eternal life with God the Father, knowing that the gift and the promise of verses 2, 3, and 4 can be mine, not because of what I have done, but all because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. There is no other way in which we can be saved and enjoy eternity in heaven. It only comes through Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. That is the only way any of us can be saved and enjoy eternity in heaven. Now, this does not mean the genuine Christian somehow gets a free pass where they no longer feel the pain of grief and loss in this world. Salvation in Christ alone is not some kind of like spiritual monopoly, get out of jail free card. Where, well, I'm a Christian, doesn't that mean I'll never have to experience the griefs and the loss of this world? That's not the way that works. But to know Christ genuinely, to know Jesus in a saving way, to be truly made right with God in heaven because I'm casting my only hope of salvation on Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, was dead, was buried, was resurrected on the third day. If that is you and you can say this describes me, then what it means is when we know that our suffering comes our way, what we can say is this: man, I know this won't last forever. Like, I know this won't last forever. It does mean this: when we know that our suffering won't last forever, and that in Jesus there is something better beyond our grief and loss, it gives an extreme amount of reason to hope and persevere in the present, even in the midst of extreme sting of loss and suffocating grief. You see, our griefs and losses remind us that things are not as they should be. Like, I think you understand what I'm saying here when I say that's the gift of grief. The ability to be able to grieve in this world is like sort of God's gift of helping you realize that things are not as they should be in this world. Do you understand death is the abnormal normal? Do you understand what I mean by this? Death is so stinking normal, and it's been normal ever since Genesis 3. But death is the abnormal normal because death is not what was supposed to be. Jesus came and proved that to us by dying and then resurrecting from the dead. We were designed to live forever with God. So our griefs and our losses in the sting and the suffocating, heart-fracturing tears that we cry in our losses, this, I'm arguing, is sort of like God's gift to us to help you and me to see what we are experiencing in this moment is not the way it was designed to be. Grief, praise be to God, grief helps us acknowledge our pain, and that's good. Grief is a gift for you to be able to say, I am hurting right now, and this is a viable, God-honoring way to acknowledge my pain. But listen, if that's all that grief was designed to do, just sort of give us like a release valve on our pain, then we're missing something. Grief also helps us to point us to something greater, and that's to Jesus himself and the eternal life we can find in him alone. So it prompts the question, what hope do you have in grief and loss? Like, what hope do you have in grief and in loss? Listen, I need you to hear this. If this life is all there is, for the maybe atheist, agnostic here among us, if this is it, I was born, might get 70, might get 80 years, then I'm going to die. So I'm going to have 80 trips around the sun, a lot of life experiences. If this life is all there is, then our painful losses are nothing more than pointless pain. Describe to me, if there's nothing greater than just 80 trips around the sun, I'm going to experience some highs and some lows and some griefs and some losses, some suffocating pain in the midst of all of these things. If this life is all there is, we die, we go into the ground, and nothing more, we just cease to exist, then what this means is the painful losses, the suffocating grief you and I experience is nothing more than just pointless pain, no point to it whatsoever. But if there is a God who came in the flesh, and if there is a God who came in the flesh whose name is Jesus, and if Jesus is this man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief, and if this man of sorrows is the one who humbled himself to the point of death on a cross in order to save sin-dead sinners and bring us to a better home beyond this one, then what you and I can say in Christ is with great confidence, I have an eternal hope in Jesus beyond any temporary grief or loss I'm going to experience in this world. All of a sudden now, in Christ, this doesn't lessen the sharp edge of grief and loss, but what it does is it lifts our eyes to see there is purpose in the pain. It's not pointless. There is a point. And it's to lift our eyes to see, run to Jesus. Collapse on Jesus. Sprint to Jesus. Rest in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Friends, praise God that the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him, so that by his wounds our sins, and by his wounds our sorrows, and by his wounds our griefs, and by his wounds our losses might be healed in him alone. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel, applied directly to grief and loss. And if you're here this morning, and you're like, man, I think I might be more in the atheistic, agnostic kind of camp. Yeah, I'm not like totally foreign to the things of Jesus. I might have categories for it, but like, I am not one trusting in Christ. Then the first invitation, I think, from the scriptures would be to come and lay hold of Jesus Christ through verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you can say the Holy Spirit has opened my eyes to see this truth and I have collapsed on King Jesus as my only hope of salvation, then the invitation is, brother, sister, keep on a collapsing. Keep on collapsing. You don't collapse once and be like, well, I got that one over with. Keep collapsing on Jesus. He understands. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being the Holy One. Thank you for being the righteous one, Father. Jesus, thank you for being that man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Thank you for being the one who understands our grief, our loss. Thank you for being the one upon whom we can collapse. Thank you for the hope that has been secured for us through your death and your resurrection. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, would you open the eyes? My hunch is that someone here today is here not as a believer, and they just needed to hear the good news of the gospel. Would you bring them, Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would give the gift of faith right now in this moment, that you would save, regenerate, bring them to life, literally resurrect them from death to life right now in this moment, so that then the next breath of this spiritual newborn would be to inhale the new life and exhale saving faith in Jesus. Would you do this? Lord, would you encourage us who have been made right with God through Christ for salvation? Would you encourage us just to keep on collapsing in our griefs and our sorrows, just to keep on collapsing on Jesus who understands? Thank you, Jesus, that you are so near to us, so dear to us. Thank you, Jesus. It's in the name of Christ the King I pray.